Father, thank you for allowing us to gather here one more time to study your word this morning. Well, thank you for a pastor who gives us a tough message, Lord. Sometimes they need to be tough. We need to hear from you. Sometimes we need to be shaken out of our comfort zone, Lord, and I thank you for a pastor who's willing to do that, but who does it in love, in the love of Jesus, always. Thank you for that, and we lift up all these prayer requests that are on the board here, Lord. There's anxiety and fear and worry and, wringing of the hands sometimes, Lord, and we just pray for your comfort and your peace that passes all understanding, that you would calm all of our fears. None of these have got you wringing your hands. You know what all of this is about, and you know their outcome, Lord. So help us to just trust you, to just trust you, which is what you always trying to teach. I know you're always trying to teach me that, and there's days I get it and there's days I don't. Help us to just trust in you, Lord, for each one of these situations. We pray for your grace. We know it is more than sufficient in each one of these, and we just lift it up to you. Bless us now as we open your word to the book of Revelation. Pray that everything we say and do will be pleasing in your sight and honoring to you. Protect my tongue, everyone's tongue, from any kind of error, and help us to just see Jesus in every verse, because that's what this book reveals to us, is Jesus, and we thank you for that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the last book, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. By my count, we have spent 39 weeks in the book of Revelation. 39 weeks of parsing every chapter, every verse, every word. And honestly, it occurred to me that now that we've come to the end, to just turn right around and start back at chapter 1, verse 1, and do it all over again, because I think we could learn new things all over again. So many of y'all has come up to me during these 39 weeks and said, I've been through 5 studies, 10 studies, 8 studies of Revelation, and every time I go through one, I get something new out of it. And so I think we could start all over and get a whole new, fresh perspective on it if we decided to do that. What'd you say? Let's do it. Well, we could. I mean, really. Brother Cal always says, I've heard him say a million times, you can't preach the same sermon twice. And I know what he means by that. You can't preach the same Sunday school lesson twice either, because God always gives you something fresh and new in it that you had never seen before. So we really could. And if the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying I think that he is, but if the Holy Spirit presses it upon my heart to do it, that's what we'll do, I think it would help us to understand. Everybody wants to understand this book. And so the more you do it, the more we would, obviously. Last week in our study of chapter 21, the discussion was lively, I thought. We'll say it that way. It was some mild disagreement on some things. That's okay. There are no arguments, because there are many things in this great book that nobody knows, and we're not going to know until they happen. We try to make educated speculation about some things, but much of it we don't know. And I don't have a problem disagreeing with you about anything in the book of Revelation, as long as you can defend it with Scripture. If your argument is based on the Bible, I'll listen to what you got to say and respect what you have to say. But an argument based on, well, that's just what I think, or that's just how I feel, or that's just what I was told, that's not really an argument. And let me tell you something. That's dangerous to do as well. Everybody likes, we like to talk all the time. You've heard this many, many times if you've ever been in a study of Revelation, that the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those that read it. And it does say that. But do you know that it also promises a curse for those that mess with this book? Did you know that? We don't talk too much about that. If you've already got your Bibles open to chapter 22, look down at verse 18 and 19. For I testify to, this is John talking, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So be careful with your opinions. Yes, Revelation promises a blessing to those that read it, but equally promises a curse for those that mess with it. So anyway, now I really feel like the first five verses of chapter 22, they belong in chapter 21. You know, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. And I intended to cover them last week in chapter 21, but because of all the great discussion that we had, we kind of ran out of time. So we're going to try to cover this whole chapter today. I don't know if we can, but we're going to try to. But I think the first five verses of 22 belong in 21. And the reason I say that is because in chapter 1, John is describing the New Jerusalem. What it looked like, what's in it, how it was laid out, what the measurements, how big it was. And in chapter 22 at verse 1, he's continuing with more description of what's in the city. Look at verse 1 with me. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We'll stop right there for a minute. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. First of all, notice that, just quickly, that, you know, God's throne and the Lamb's throne, same thing. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Next time somebody from one of the JWs knock on your door, ask them to explain to you this verse here. This is clearly a statement of Christ's deity, that the throne is the same. But I think verse 2 is confusing. Look closely at it. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Let's try and pull this sentence apart here and see if we can make sense of it. First of all, it says, in the middle of its street. Well, in the middle of what's street? What's it? I'm asking. Yeah, it's in the middle of it's in the middle of the city's street, in the middle of the New Jerusalem's street. You with me? You got that? And John's describing the New Jerusalem. He says, in the New Jerusalem, there was a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then he says, in the middle of its street, meaning in the middle of the New Jerusalem's street, on either side of the river was the tree of life. So the way I read this, now this is, maybe I got it completely wrong, but the way I read this, you got a street, you got a river running down the middle of the street, and you got trees on both sides of the river. Anybody disagree with that? You with me on it? I just think the King James is kind of confusing the way it's written here. The newer translations do a little bit better job, but I still think it's, personally think it's confusing. But like Forrest Gump said, I'm not a smart man, so maybe it's just me. But I think this is kind of difficult when I first read it. I have to kind of pull it apart to understand what it's saying. And note here, this is not just one tree. Yeah, there are 12 trees here. Yeah, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree, plural, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves were of the trees were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life refers to the kind of tree this is. It would be like me saying, the redwood tree is mighty and majestic. Well, I'm not talking about just one redwood tree. I'm talking about all redwood trees. Does that make sense? That's what this is like. You agree with me on that? Okay, just making sure. Now, and as for this river, I don't know what this river is. I think it's literally a river. Don't, let me be clear on that. But a river made of what? It says pure water, but as some pointed out, there's no sea anymore. So this may not be a river the way we think of river. I think it is literally a river, but I'm not clear that I understand what it's made out of. You agree with me or disagree with me? Flowing from the throne. Yep. Yep. And Christ is the living water. Yeah. That's good. I agree. Yeah. Do what? ESV, water of life. Yeah. Dick, were you going to...
It's not salt water. All seas. You ever find a freshwater sea?
Well, no.
Salt water.
Yeah.
I think it's a body. I'm sticking with it's a body of water.
I think when we, you know, whatever it is, I think when we get to heaven and we see it, we're going to say, oh, yeah, that's a river. But what I mean by that, even if it's not water, you're going to say, I totally understand now why John described it as a river. Now, but anyway.
John 4:14 is Jesus talking, and he talks that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. This is that water, I think.
You think that? Yeah. That's a good. I wouldn't fight you on that.
Agreed.
Steady enough, say, call the river and the water.
Yeah, that's the way mine says it. Yeah. So let's talk about this tree of life here. Where have we seen this tree before? Garden of Eden.
And I always thought it was one tree. The Garden of Eden. It's only one tree.
Yes.
There are actually two trees in the garden, but only one tree of the life. What did you say, Ellen?
And it has a different fruit each month.
But Revelation clearly says each tree. I think they all do.
That's right there.
Yeah, it says the tree of life that's formed.
Does each tree bottom?
Each tree. Where? I can't find it. On either side of the river. Yeah, bottom line. Yeah, each tree yielding its fruit every month. More trees, that's plural, each.
Well, it just says on either side of the river was the tree of life.
That's what I was, exactly. It could be 1,000. That's what I was saying earlier. If I say the redwood tree is mighty and majestic, I'm not talking about just one redwood tree. I'm talking about all redwood trees. And I'm saying the tree of life, the way I read it, is the type of tree this is. And there's at least 12 of them on each side. Probably 6 on each side, each bearing its fruit every month. That's the way I read that. And I don't remember seeing any of the modern translations that treat that really. Katie, read New Living. I know that's what you got.
It's located down the center of the main street on each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month.
On each tree was on each side was a river, a tree, yeah. A tree of life. Yeah. Anyway.
I'm kind of unsure. Yeah. I didn't say anything.
How are there trees on both sides then?
Well, I just think it's a tree of life, and that one tree every month produces a different fruit. But not one tree. I mean, I think it's like redwoods. I think there'd be more than one tree.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think that tree is not a different tree like an apple and an orange. I think that one tree every month changes.
Oh, I see. Well, okay, I follow what you're saying.
Yeah.
That's
what
I'm
talking about.
Yeah.
I've heard Dr. Michael Heiser break this down, and he speculated. Now, it was all speculation,
You mean like that redwood tree you can drive through the middle of? Is that what, except it'd be a river? Yeah, it could be. Could be that. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. But you remember in the garden there were two trees, right? When Adam got kicked out of the garden for eating from the tree of what? The good and evil, tree of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. And after he got kicked out of that, God placed a cherubim angel in front of the tree of life, so man couldn't get back to it. Why did God do that? Why did God not want man to get back to the tree of life? Yeah, it was an act of mercy because man at that point had sinned. He was in his fallen state. And if he ate from the tree of life, he would have been in that state forever. Think about your own body. I think about mine. Living to be 970 years old, that would be horrible. I hurt more every day. I don't want to live to be that. I don't want to live forever in this body. So, God told Adam and Eve, he said, eat all you want from the tree of life. Stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So naturally, what did they do? They went straight to the knowledge of good and evil, and then they ate of it. And then it was flipped after that. God didn't want them to eat from the tree of life anymore. It was, like I said, it was an act of mercy. But here we are in Revelation chapter 22, and at this point we will have our resurrected bodies, so he allows us to eat from the tree of life and live forever. Does that make sense? That's why suddenly, you know, you can. But this verse also confuses me because here we are in eternity. I told you, all time has stopped, yet we're given a unit of time here. Every month. I don't know how to explain that. Does anybody have a understanding of what that means? I mean, when you're in a time of eternity and no time, why we got time markers here? Months.
I didn't look at it as the next month. I looked at it as trees that have all the different 12 different.
Yeah, could be. Right.
It replenishes. We don't have to wait for next year's.
But what I'm saying is, why are there months? This is eternity. There are not years. There are not hours. There are.
I think why not mine? What I'm saying is, we don't have to wait for next year. We don't have to worry about harvesting. We can have it next month. The same.
Yeah.
I don't know the answer to that.
I don't either.
Why not mine?
Yeah. I think it's really fruit. I mean, it could be symbolic of the fruits of the Spirit, but.
I think it just represents that it's continuous. That's where I don't know that it's so
distinct. So I don't know why they just say forever, it'll always have fruit.
But now, like, we look at things in a harvesting. We have harvesting.
Yeah.
Different things. Whereas trees can strawberries are at certain times, apples are in the fall.
Right. Right. Yeah.
I think we can have everything year round.
Who's that, Dick? In the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. In Genesis 2, 2 and 3.
God also said he had given them every tree.
He did.
Which I think is Genesis 1:29.
Right.
The Lord said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. So I didn't see it as just two trees. Oh. I looked at it as a whole orchard.
Okay.
Trees.
maybe the way Ellen stated it is better. There were at least two trees. I just meant there are two trees that are in focus here. One you can eat, and one you got to stay away from. That's what I implied. That's the only two trees that existed. I didn't mean to say that. So you're I agree with you there. But think, we're making too much, I think, of the, and it's my fault, of the month thing. But what do you make of this? It says the trees, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing from what? I thought this was heaven. What are they got to be healed from? Huh?
Is there more?
I just don't believe there are mortals in the new heaven and the new earth. We disagree with on that. Bev?
It says here, healing of the nations, you've got 12 tribes of Israel.
Yeah.
They are finally going to be in heaven as God's people.
Right. Right. Yeah.
So I think, I don't know, but I think the fruit of the tree are the gifts of God for his own people for their healing.
Yeah.
What
if I told you the Greek word for healing here is the word therapia, which is where we get our word therapy and therapeutic from? Therapia, like our word therapy, primarily means care and attention, not necessarily recovery from illness. My personal opinion, I don't think the nations will need healing from sickness and disease and war. I think this is a reference to God's constant care and attention for his people in heaven. That's the way I read this. That's what I think that means. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be because. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What does he mean, no more curse? What curse? Yeah, it's the curse of Genesis chapter 3 when man fell, right? I mean, when Adam sinned, God pronounced a curse. And basically, the way I kind of view it, the curse had three parts to it. For the woman, pain in childbirth. For the man, the ground was going to be cursed with thorns and thistles. You know, he said, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you return. And then also there was the curse of death. When God had clearly warned them in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. So, but once we get here to Revelation 22, all that curse is no more. There's no more curse of death. It's gone. And if you wonder what you're going to be doing in heaven, he just told you. His servants shall serve him. Heaven is not going to be a place of eternal slumber and sleep. We're not going to lay around and eat bonbons. We're just, what are we going to do? We're going to be serving the king.
I sure hope there's a watermelon tree.
We're going to be serving Jesus. We're going to be serving our king. Doing what? I don't know. You know what? It's probably got something related to whatever you're good at here on earth, whatever kind of proclivity you have. Maybe, if you're a musician, you just kind of comes to you naturally or whatever. I'm just speculation here. I'm just spitballing. Then maybe in heaven, you're really going to have that gift and do it for the glory of God. Whatever it may be. That it doesn't have to be music. It could be anything.
I have a question. I missed some Sundays, so I might have missed out on this. When we get the new heaven and the new earth, and the first one is destroyed,
mm-hmm.
when we were talking about the water,
mm-hmm.
will there be no water in heaven? I mean, if he redoes the earth and the heaven.
Well, it says there'll be no more sea. Verse chapter 21, verse, somebody help me here. Was it verse 1?
Yeah.
Yeah. 1-1. Yeah, 1-1. The sea was gone. Yeah. Anybody read the book? I think I brought this up before. The book Heaven. That's Randy Alcorn. Great book. Great book. And he brings up, this kind of makes me think, when I talk about that, when I say we're going to be serving God in heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. I'm sure more of us than want to admit it. And Randy brings this up in his book. How many of us have secretly wondered at times if heaven's going to be all about, if all we're going to do is worship and everything in heaven's perfect, isn't it going to be kind of perfectly boring? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I think more of us have, that's crossed more of our minds than we want to admit. You need to get rid of that notion, though, because I promise, it's not even logical to think that way. I mean, why would we think heaven's going to be boring? God created heaven, right? Did God create the earth? Is it boring here? No. It's wildly exciting here on earth. Now, we've damaged the earth, and we've, you know, the curse of sin and everything. So heaven, why would we think heaven would be remotely boring? It's going to be the most wild thing we can't even imagine how great it's going to be. It's going to be awesome. So I just dropping that in there for free. Don't ever think it's going to be boring. It doesn't make sense to think that. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Who asked, a couple weeks ago, somebody asked, are we going to be able to see God's face? Who was that? Was it? I don't, but anyway, there's your answer. They shall see his face. In our glorified bodies, we're going to be able to see God's face and live, not get burned up. And his name shall be on their foreheads. What's the significance of having God's name on your forehead? Well, bears, yeah. I call this the Toy Story effect. Anybody, you seen the movie Toy Story? What did Andy have? Woody. What was written on the bottom of Woody's boot? Andy. Andy was the little boy that owned, if you hadn't seen Toy Story. And Andy was the little boy that owned the doll, the little play doll, Woody. And then later on, he wrote his Andy on the bottom of Buzz Lightyear's boot. Having Andy's name on your shoe was meant total acceptance and protection, and you belong to Andy. And that's what it's going to be like to have God's name on our foreheads. We belong to God. And also, I think it's symbolic of when we look at each other, when I look at you, I'm going to be able to see Jesus in you. You got his name on your forehead. You're going to be able to see Jesus in me. So I think that's what that's about.
Well, he's just fulfilling what he told us he was going to do. Like, you know, when you go back, I look back in Revelation 3, he said he would.
Yeah.
And so he
has. Yeah. Mel?
It makes me think of when you have Satan, that's why he wants to put the name on the forehead.
Always counterfeit, yep. Exactly right. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I think that verse kind of speaks for itself. No more night. You know, night and darkness always associated with evil. Jesus said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And notice we're not just going to be living there. We're going to be reigning there. They shall reign with him forever. He's the light of the world, absolutely. And he's going to be proving it when he's sitting in the New Jerusalem, because he'll be all the sun we need, S-O-N-S-U-N too. Now, verse 6, and then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Who is this? Then he said to me, who is he? You got to go all the way back to chapter 21, verse 9. This appears to be the same angel that was one of those angels that had the seven bowls of wrath that came and talked to John. And he says, these words are faithful and true. These words are pistos and alethinos. Those are the two Greek words. Pistos meaning that which can be relied on. Alethinos meaning opposite of what is fictitious or counterfeit. You can rely on the prophecies of this book. Take it to the bank. all the things that in Revelation are going to happen. These words are faithful and true. Montgomery County version, as Brother Cal likes to say, you want the Montgomery County translation of that? I ain't kidding. That's what God's saying there. I ain't playing. In verse 7, you got to change the speakers. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Who is this, obviously? This is Jesus. He's the one coming back. Behold, I'm coming. But this is 2,000. I mean, this was at least, what is this, 2,000 years ago? Behold, I'm coming quickly. He hadn't come yet. Is he wrong? How do you explain that? How would you explain that if somebody said, what does that mean? Yeah, 1,000 years with the Lord is one day. One day is 1,000 years is one day. This is the Greek word tachy. It's where we get our word tachometer. Tachometer measures speed, revolutions of the engine. You ever heard of redlining a tachometer? That means you're laying down on the gas and the motor's turning so fast it's about to blow up. What this means is, the better translation would be, I am coming, behold, I'm coming suddenly. Unexpectedly, without warning. That's what it means. Behold, blessed. I can read in things that are not even there. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Whenever you see the words, blessed is he, it's a code word for beatitude. What is a beatitude? It's a Bible term. It means blessing. It comes from the Latin word blessed. This is the sixth of seven beatitudes that are in the book of Revelation. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. I should have already pointed them out. There are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Revelation 16, 15, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And then right here, verse 7, blessed he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And then we're going to see down, we get down to verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through its gates, city's gates. So seven beatitudes. The verse 7 there is the sixth of
the seven.
Billy, I was in seminary and I took an elective one summer on the book of the Revelation, and my professor, I'll never forget it, he brought up this word blessed.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we really don't have a good English word for it. It's the Greek word makarios. But he said, really, what it means is,
that's a good translation.
He said, we do not have a good word for
it. Yeah, that's good. That's a good translation. I like that.
I find it kind of odd, maybe not odd, but I don't know what word to use. If you didn't even use the verse 7, it looks like it continues. It's like all of a sudden he's talking and John's talking and he's seeing, and then all of a sudden, bam, there's red letters in verse 7 from Jesus.
Yeah.
He just, bang, yeah, just drops into the scene. Yeah, I don't know, Mel. That's a good point. It's like he was standing there, and I don't know if he was just standing there and not saying.
I don't hear him say that, because he doesn't say anything. He just starts back out. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. I mean, it's
yeah. Yeah, you're right. It is kind of comes at you out of left field. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Again, John knows better than to do this. This is twice he's done this, falling down in front of an angel. He knows better. If anybody knew better, John did. But we said last time, I think he just got so caught up in the holiness and overwhelmed in the moment, his just instinct was just to worship. But he fell down in front of this angel, and you know, this clearly tells us worship of angels is forbidden. Don't worship angels. Angels are created beings just like we are. So, anyway. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophets of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, there have been times when God has told the prophets to seal up their prophecies. He told Daniel to seal up his prophecies in Daniel 8:26. He said, seal up the vision, for it refers to the days in the future. But here, just the opposite. Why do you think he would tell Daniel to seal it up and tell John not to seal it up? I think you're probably right. I think they're both seeing pretty much the same thing. But in Daniel's day, to talk of these things, people wouldn't have understood it. It wouldn't have made sense. This is 2,000 years later, and it still don't make sense to some of us, me included. So I think he didn't want Daniel. It was just too early for Daniel to reveal it. And here I think he's telling John, no, it's time now, you know. Does that make sense?
I also think it's after Christ was resurrected.
Yes.
Christ says no one knows the day or the hour, not even me. But, of course, you know, Christ knows every day. The day or the hour, well, yeah, I think it does. So I think there was knowledge that was kept from Christ when he came to this earth to be, you know, protected against Satan. So, you know, for Christ's time on earth. But after he was on earth, I think that doesn't mean
protected. It was just too early. You know, for whatever reason. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Let me translate this in the way the original Greek meant it, and I think it'll make a lot of sense to you. Not that it doesn't now. This, in the way the Greek's written, you very easily could have translated this: he who is unjust, let him be even more unjust. He who is filthy, let him be even more filthy. And he who is righteous, let him be even more righteous. He who is holy, let him be even more holy. Does that make sense the way by the time we get to this point in the coming kingdom, it's too late. There's no more mercy. There's no more grace. Whatever a person is at this point, he is forever. So you might as well be more of whatever you are. You with me? And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm coming quickly, suddenly, without warning, three times in this chapter. Three times in this chapter, he warns us he's coming suddenly. I get the feeling he wants us to know he's coming suddenly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. You know, sometimes I fear, maybe I'm talking to myself, we hide behind this salvation of no works, and it's true, you can't be saved on your own. You can't do enough to earn salvation. But if we're saved, we will have works. I mean, James says, show me your faith without your work, I'll show you my faith by my works. So we better have some work. You better have some works to offer the Lord, because he says he's coming to judge them. Anyway, I think we hide. Well, you know, I'm not saved by works, so, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Well, it does matter what you do. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's about the fourth time Jesus has used this title for himself in Revelation. He opened the book by calling himself that, and he closes it here by calling him that. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, Mel, you were talking about that red letter. Is verse those of you that got red letter Bibles, is 14 and 15, are they in red letters? Yes, no, yes, no, yeah. See, mine are not. And mine, 12 and 13 are, 14 and 15 are not. I think they should be in red letters, all of it. But, and this is Jesus talking here. It's not that big a deal. I mean, red letters are not inspired by the Holy Spirit either, in the sense of the way the Bible was written. But now this verse right here is a lot like one we had last week. Outside, meaning outside the walls of the city of the New Jerusalem, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers, and whoever loves and practices a lie. But here's the way I understand this. Remember, this is heaven. There are no dogs, there are no sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and liars in heaven. To say that they are outside the gate does not necessarily imply they're standing outside, just outside the gate trying to get in. All of those folks have been cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20:15. And the Greek word for anyone here means anyone. I mean, but anyone of those things. But the lake of fire is outside the city of Jerusalem, is it not? I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere outside. So in that sense, dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, adulterers, and liars are outside the city gate. Does that make sense the way I'm explaining that? They are outside. They're way outside the city. They're in the lake, wherever that is. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Let me tell you something that caught my eye. I've never seen this before. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. Where? These folks I hear say, well, you know, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in going to church. Well, I don't know where you're going to hear. You better be real careful with that, because I don't know where you're going to hear the testimony of what's in the book of Revelation if not in the church. Now, somebody's going to say, well, I heard it on the radio. Yeah, you heard it on the radio of a sermon recorded by some guy in a church somewhere. So be careful with this I've had people tell me that. You need to be. Christ died for the church, according to Ephesians 5:2. You better be careful with that kind of anti-church attitude. Just saying. I am the root and the offspring of death. That, my friend, is an astounding statement of deity. Is it not? Do you understand what that statement's saying? Do you really understand it? How can Christ be both the root of David, meaning he can be where David came from, he can be an ancestor of David, and at the same time be an offspring, a descendant of David? How can he be an ancestor and a descendant of David? It's all at the same time. That's phenomenal. Yeah. I used to read that statement. I think, okay, yeah, I know what that means. And then I got to really thinking about it this week, and I was like, whoa, that's pretty deep. You know, I'm the bright and morning star, the bright and morning star, brightest star of the day, the star that starts the day. Such an appropriate name for Jesus, who came, you know, for those living in darkness, that they might see light. Isaiah 9:2, those who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the waters of life freely. Two distinct groups here. The Spirit and the bride and him who hears. The first is a plea for the Lord to come. The second is a plea for sinners to come to the Lord. You know, at this point in the vision, John's not looking at future events here, and here at this point he's addressing people like you and I that will be one day reading the words of this book. So this part is not future vision. This is a call to be saved. And here's the promise of the curse we talked about. For I testify that everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone asks to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Yikes is all I can say to that. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. don't mess with this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, Revelation opens with the line, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And here at the end of it, he says, surely I am coming quickly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I kind of hate that we're finished with this book, to be honest with you. It's been a lot of work, a lot of work. Because I'm just not very smart. I have to study a lot. But Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. I'm saying it's a... The Spirit and the bride... This is believers calling for Christ to come. And it's also... And it's a call to those, to the unsaved. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say. Yeah. He's talking to people like you and I that will one day read this, what he just got through writing down. Yeah. Does that make sense? Okay. I may have said it wrong. Probably did say it wrong.
Well, from there to the end of the chapter is now.
Yes. Yes, that's a good way to say it, Tammy. Yeah.
That is the invitation of the whole Bible. Yes. Come.
Come. Yeah.
All throughout the scriptures.
Yeah.
And I always took it where it says this book, that it was this book, the whole book, not the book of Revelation. That's right.
If you ask me which it means, I would say yes. It means both.
Well, I mean, that's why I always thought, not just Revelation.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and I heard a preacher try to divide that and say, you know, the words of this prophecy, meaning Revelation, of this book, meaning the whole Bible. So, you know.
Oh, he come to verse 20, even so, come Lord Jesus. I said, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Brother Shelton sat right there in that chair where she is.
I remember he used to sit over there. Yep.
He said, that's what he said, come Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Yep. Thoughts, questions, comments? Oh, no, don't thank me for that. That's the Lord, and I don't have anything to do with it. It's been a blessing. I tell people all the time to thank me for teaching is like, thank you for eating that bowl of chocolate ice cream. You know, that's what it's like to me. Hey, it's the old adage. You want to learn something, teach it. Because people ask questions. You gotta really study. I like it. It blesses me. All right, I'll close this. Father, thank you for us. These past 39 weeks. I know they weren't all in a row, Lord, but going through this great book. And Father, I guess my greatest personal prayer is that I didn't confuse anybody. I hope I, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you used me to make it a little more clear in some kind of way. If I have strayed in error, Lord, you know my heart. It was not done intentionally. And I pray that I did not press any of my own personal agendas on any of this. But let your word speak for itself. There are a lot of it with this we don't understand, but we sure are looking forward to it, Father. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.